Would you open your Bibles to the book of Galatians? I don't know what to do with this paper. There. Put it in there where no one will find it. We're going to continue walking through this book. As I mentioned earlier, in the next few weeks we will be looking at the Christmas story and talking about the advent of our Savior. And so we'll take a little bit of a different course over these next few weeks. And then we will come back to the book of Galatians so that we can finish this wonderful book together. Last week, I had a very elaborate title, Redeemed. I could even spell it, okay? It was really easy. This week, the title of this message is Justified. One word, I was able to spell it. Even my phone corrects me now. Most of the time. Sometimes it doesn't, and usually that's a pretty bad embarrassment. So the past 2 weeks, we've looked at how Jesus became a curse for us and redeemed us from the penalty of sin. In theological terms, that's called the penal substitutionary death of Christ. That Jesus Christ took the punishment for our sin. He satisfied the wrath of God. That his death, following his perfect life, satisfied the claims of righteousness that God had against us. And that brings us to another biblical term, propitiation, which means satisfied. The satisfaction of God towards us is not found in us. It is found in the work, person and work of Jesus Christ. Having said all that, please know that there are huge sections of those who call themselves Christians who deny that biblical truth. I can't go into all of the aspects of denial today. As a matter of fact, I had to, in putting this message together, I had to walk around certain things because there just isn't time enough to do all of it. But please be aware, there are folks who will use the same language, use some of the same terminology. On the surface, you won't notice anything. You have to dig deep. You have to watch. You have to think. There has to be some other processes going on. Now, Galatians chapter 3. We're going to back up just a little bit, and we're going to read a little bit more of the chapter today. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? So when we went through these verses, we talked about the fact that the gift of the Holy Spirit came to them by faith, not by obeying the law, not by circumcision, not by any ceremony. He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And once again, the apostle applies an argument from their experience. He earlier in an earlier verse talked about the things they suffered. Here he said about miracles. He talks about miracles. Did miracles come to you when you were doing the works of the law, or did miracles come to you because you trusted God and through faith? And faith is what brought those miracles, not your works. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, if you mark in your Bible at all, circle the little word accounted. We're going to come back to that word before we're done. Therefore, know that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So our access to God, Old Testament and New Testament, is by faith. Abraham believed God. God looked at it and said, I'm going to count that as righteousness. And that's what God did. He accounted it as righteousness. And now everyone from that time on who trusts God, who has faith in God according to the truth that they're given, is righteous. God counts that as righteousness. By trust, you know, I can't go into all the definition of this, but belief in the Bible, in Scripture, and we talk about belief and believing in Jesus, is not, yes, I agree he lived. Yes, I agree he said things. Yes, I agree he was a good thing. He was a good guy. What it means is that you trust him. You not only believe who he was, know who he was, believe what he did, but you trust. You have yielded. There is dependence on your part on him. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Twice in that verse, our word is used. Yet the law is not faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, the word justified is used in verse 8. He talks about, he said he would justify the Gentiles. It's used twice in verse 11, and that's the word we're going to focus on today. It's a theological term. We read sometimes, and you say, well, why are you doing this? It's because sometimes we read over this, and we read it, and we say, yep, that's a biblical term, that's a Christian thing, and we go on, and we don't really understand what it means. And an understanding of what it means will give us a greater depth of our in our walk with the Lord and understanding of all the rest of the Scripture. So it's best to look at this term along with some other important terms. So I'm going to read you a little bit from Chuck Swindoll's book. That's not it. This is it. Say, how many books do you have up here? You'll find out. Just hang in there. You'll find out. So, Brother Swindoll put a little chart at the bottom of his book here as he's talking about. This is actually the first part of Galatians chapter 3. He puts a little chart. He says, three aspects of salvation by grace through faith. Three. First one is justification. Second one is sanctification. And the third one is glorification. Now, we mentioned these things before. We're going to get into them a little bit more detail today. Justification. Here's his definition. By grace through faith, from the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot there, and we're going to look at that more in more detail. Let me read it again. By grace through faith, from the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. Comes from the Father, comes through the Son, and is done by the Holy Spirit. Sanctification. Next one. By grace, through faith. From the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. Are you seeing a pattern? Should I read the third one? Glorification. By grace, through faith, from the Father, through the Son, by, everybody together, the Holy Spirit. Say, so why'd you read all those when they're all the same? Because I want to emphasize to you that this work that God is doing, past, present, and future, is a work that God is doing. God does it by faith, through faith, from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you a little paragraph that's up here. In both legalistic justification and legalistic sanctification, we focus on self. What's he mean, legalistic justification? That we get our sins taken care of by legalism, by what we do. Legalistic sanctification, what's he mean there? That means that we live according to the law. That's how we live. That's how we know what to do right and wrong. That's what we do. In both those instances, and here's the end of the sentence, we focus on self. We depend on our own strength rather than God's power, either to save us or to mature us in the Christian life. When that happens, we almost always emphasize the outward appearance rather than the inward reality. Now, I've got a whole bunch of notes here, and I didn't get a chance to put two-thirds of what I got in my notes, so I can't elaborate on all this, except we hopefully we'll touch on it when we close. There are so many believers who, like Paul, we could look at and say, who bewitched you to make you think you could start one way and you're going to finish the race another? We started by faith, we will end by faith. Justification is by faith through Christ. Sanctification is by grace through faith through Christ. It's not us. When that happens, as I've said, we almost always emphasize the outward appearance rather than inward reality. The Galatian Christians had become victims of both heresies. So Paul argues that Christians receive the entire salvation package by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The same Holy Spirit who regenerates our inner beings, changing dead sinners into living saints, continues his transforming work as we release our will to his and allow him to live his life through us. We'll get into scripture more in a little bit, but think with me. The same Holy Spirit who regenerates our inner beings, changing dead sinners into living saints. That's the process of justification. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Continues his transforming work as we release our will to his and allow him to live his life through us. That's sanctification. Now, we're not going to talk much about glorification here because I don't know of anyone who believes they can glorify themselves. What's glorification? Glorification is when the Lord comes, or we as believers die, and we go to be with the Lord, and everything is finished, and our process of being like Jesus is perfected, and we're with him. That's glorification. How many have an idea what I'm talking about there? How many don't have any idea? How many don't care, you just came for breakfast? I think I saw a hand there. All right. Yet the gift of salvation doesn't stop there. In fact, though we talk about one day dying and going to heaven, even that glorious experience isn't the ultimate end of our salvation. Just as God raised us from spiritual death at the moment of our justification, one day God will raise even our physical bodies from the dead, transforming our mortal bodies into glorious bodies and enabling us to live forever in Christ's kingdom. That's glorification. Every dimension of salvation, and here's where we'll close with this. Every dimension of salvation, past, present, and future, comes to us by grace through faith. Let's put this down here. We're done with that. So there are the three terms that cover the life of the believer. And they all come under the larger heading of salvation. So what is justification? So I'm going to read to you a couple definitions. I'm not just making these up. I'm going to, if you have a New King James Study Bible, that's what it says right there. It must be true. It says it right there. All right. Then I encourage you to go to page 1683. Okay, and from there we will read the little footnote. And folks, one of the reasons I encourage you to get a good study Bible, get a decent translation, and a good study Bible is because it will have notes in it that will help you and will explain some of these things. And I'll repeat it. I've said it before. I encourage every family to buy a decent study Bible maybe once a year. It may cost you $80, may cost you $100, but Black Friday's coming up and maybe some of them will be on sale, all right? And you can get one. And then the people who put these Bibles together, get one that's done by a committee, put what they believe are the most important things in these notes. With one caveat, the most important things that they can explain in two or three sentences. And so the first thing I ever do if I have a question about a scripture is I look at the study Bibles. Because if it's important, one of the study Bibles is going to have something on it. And if it's really important, all the study Bibles are going to have something on it. I'm here with me so far. All right. So you say, you know, I got to go buy this set of commentaries. No, you don't. Okay, you can if you want. Get yourself a different study Bible every year and you just lay them out when you have a question. Look at the verses in all of them. Now, here's a little explanation here. Gives justification. It gives the Greek word and gives the Strong's number for the word. The Greek noun for justification is derived from the Greek word diakaio, meaning to acquit. Not, I give up. Okay, acquit. It's a legal term. Sometimes I mumble, so I wanted to make sure everybody understood that. To declare righteous. It's used by Paul in 4:2 and 4:5 and in 5:1. This is from the book of Romans. It is a legal term used as a favorable verdict in a trial. The word depicts a courtroom setting with God presiding as the judge, determining the faithfulness of each person to the law. In the first section of Romans, Paul makes it clear that no one can withstand God's judgment. Those of you who are familiar with the book of Romans know that the first few chapters of Romans, Paul lays out in logical manner why every man, be he the pagan in the darkest part of the darkest area of the world, is guilty before God. The law was not given to justify sinners, but to expose their sin. To remedy this deplorable situation, God sent his Son to die for our sins in our place. When we believe in Jesus, God imputes his righteousness to us, and we'll talk about imputation in a minute. God imputes his righteousness to us, and we are declared righteous before God. Declared. In this way, God demonstrates that he is both a righteous judge and the one who declares us righteous, our or justifier. Let me read that sentence again. In this way, God demonstrates that he is both a righteous judge and the one who declares us righteous or justifier. And that's Romans 3:26, and we looked at that last week. So God sees us there, we're guilty, and there's no remedy to our sin. There is no remedy. It's possible that if you go to hell, you will continue to sin the rest of your life in hell. You will hate God. You can't even pay for your own sin. There is no remedy for us. So God sent His Son. His Son, as we talked earlier, took our punishment. And in taking our punishment, God looks at that and He imputes to us Christ's righteousness. He imputes to us the judgment that should fall upon us. He became a curse for us. Jesus Christ, by hanging on the tree, He became a curse for us. He took the curse. God sees all that and He declares us righteous. He doesn't make us righteous. He declares us righteous. And that way, God, who is holy and just and who cannot just wink at sin and say it doesn't matter, God says, I judged it. I let all of the wrath that came upon all of the world for all of its sin, for all of the billions of people that ever lived, it all fell on my Son. And He took it. So the punishment has been paid. That's why God can be just and still the justifier of those who put their trust in Christ. So, as was already mentioned, a courtroom is pictured. The judge determines the faithfulness of the person based on the law, how they kept the law. And rather than condemn them, he imputes the punishment that fell on Christ and the righteousness of Christ to them and declares them just. Now, there's words in there. We already talked about it. We're going to mention them brief. Talk about them briefly. They're big theological things if you want to get into them. Imputation and then the declaration. Now, let me read to you one more definition. This is from John Frame's Concise Systematic Theology. If you have it with you, you can look at page 252. Surely everybody's got one of these in the glove compartment of their car, don't they? This is a definition from the Westminster Larger Catechism, from the Westminster Larger Confession. It says this: justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which He pardoneth all their sins, accepteth, I'm going to have trouble with this, bear with me, accepteth and accounteth their persons righteous in His sight. Not for anything wrought in them, listen carefully, not for anything He did in them or done by them, but only on the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God, imputed to them and received by faith alone. Here's a little, I mentioned there's things I can't get into, and one of the things that Frame here is doing is comparing biblical Protestant Christianity with Catholicism. I can't get into all of that, but I'm going to read you part of the paragraph. In justification, God declares us righteous. In sanctification, He makes us righteous. Justification is forensic. That means it's legal. It is about our legal status, not our inner character. For the important thing is that in justification, God justifies the ungodly, those who by their inner character are wicked. Now, important phrase there, and this is what I want you to get this. In justification, God declares us righteous. In sanctification, He makes us righteous. Now, we'll come back to sanctification. We're gonna look at it a little bit more. Let's go for a minute, and we're going to talk about the word imputation, and we're going to come back and touch on a couple of these topics. So, if you will, go to Romans chapter 4, and let's look at a couple verses there. verse 1. What shall we say? What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now you have a play on words there. When you go to work, are you expected to be paid? I'm just looking to see if there's anybody who says no. You know, I just love work. You know. As a matter of fact, the law says if you go to work, you must be paid. Did you know that? That's employment law. I'm so glad I don't do any of that stuff anymore. They fire you, they have to pay you for the work you already did. That's why you might get fired in the morning. Because why? Because it's owed to you. You earned the payment. You had an agreement with them. You fulfilled your part of the agreement, at least up to that point. So they owe it to you. It's wages. It's counted as wages. But Abraham was not justified by works, otherwise he has something to boast. You owe me, God. You owe me. It's not the case. Now, there's an interesting word there. It says, "And Abraham," verse 3, "and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So look in your Bibles and tell me, do you have a different word there? If you have, just go ahead and speak it out.
Credited.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Who else has one? Reckoned. All right. Not reckoneth. Anybody else have something different? All right. That's good enough. We'll go there. So accounted. Other words used are imputed, credited, reckoned, or counted. Accounted is good, and this is New King James. Accounted is good. They're all good. But accounted is good because it emphasizes the accounting nature of the word. It was a word used in accounting. It's a term used for accounts. And therefore, it has to do with numbers. Numbers are not flexible things. You can't turn a 5 into a 6. Well, you can if you have the right marker, but you're not allowed to do that, okay? A 5 is always a 5. I shouldn't have used 5 and 6. I should put something different in. If I ever do this again, I got to put something different in my notes. It's a term used for accounts. It's not elastic. It's not an elastic term where there's all kinds of interpretations. It's not susceptible to interpretation. You put those numbers into a column, and there they are. God looked at Abraham. He says, "I saw your righteousness and I counted it as faith." Write it down. Bring it to the bottom of the column. So what this means, and there's two sides of this. This means that there were some figures were moved on our behalf in imputation. This is the word, imputation. It was given to us. I can't get into all of it, but it was given to us. It's not ours. It was given to us. God wrote it down. He says, "I see what Christ did. I'm going to take what Christ did. I'm going to put it in your column." How many are with me here? Are you? Okay. Please help me. Two sides. On the sin side, our balance on the sin side, past, present, and future, was moved to the column under Jesus' name. Amen. It's important that you remember that all future sin is under the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ does not die again. He does not die every Sunday. He does not die when we take communion. He died once for all times for the sin of all mankind. He doesn't die again, and we don't pay for it. He did it. So he took our sin, put it under his column. The second part of this is he took the righteousness of Christ. He lived a perfect life. And he moved it to our column. Now, if you're still in Romans, you can go over to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. And here's how the apostle says this: "For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." It's a gift, the gift of righteousness. All right. Now, I'm giving you a lot here, but please hang with me. Please note that imputation allows God to declare us righteous. Justification is a declaration. It does not make us righteous. He declares us righteous. If I was made righteous, then I would sin no more. Are you with me? Say, was that important? Yes, there are people who believe that that's what they should do. Folks, and I can't skip ahead to the end, although we're coming. Hang on, it'll be there in a minute. They're bound up. Trying to make themselves righteous. If I was made righteous, I'd sin no more. I'm made righteous when I am, bit by bit, through the process of sanctification. And that's why we have these three words: justification, sanctification, and glorification when it's all over and we're made like Him. He looks at us justified. He says, "You covered up by the righteousness of Christ, and I have taken the punishment that belonged to you and given it to Him. I've taken away your sin. I've given you His righteousness." So we're declared righteous. That's why when I read to you the definitions, they said it in different ways, but they all said it. Justification does not make us righteous. It declares us. It is a legal ruling. Are you with me? A judge comes back and says, "The defendant, there wasn't, you know." The jury comes and the judge they read out the verdict and he says, "Not guilty." Does that mean the man is not guilty? And even if they found him guilty, they only found him guilty on the one thing that he did, not on all of the other things. So, sanctification is the process. We'll talk about this again in a second. We're just going to go there for a second. My standing before God is based on who Jesus was and what Jesus did. It's not in me. It's not by me or of me. Now, we'll come back to Romans. We're going to go a couple places here in just a couple minutes here before we leave. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Guys, you're probably familiar with this verse. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The great exchange. God took our sin and guilt, put it on Christ, and he took the righteousness of Christ and covered us so he could be just and the justifier of those who trust in faith. So justification, because it is based on the finished work of Christ, is ever settled for the believer. I want to say that to you again. It is ever settled. Let's see, we're going to come back to Romans, but go with me to Ephesians. Again, you guys know these verses. We've talked about these verses. We keep repeating them. We keep repeating them because they're so very important. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. The way it talked about, Abraham didn't earn it. There's no wages. If it's wages, then it's owed to him. I earned it. You got to pay me. No, that doesn't apply here at all. There's no way we could earn it. There's nothing we could do. We were helpless and we were hopeless. And as a matter of fact, we were dead in trespasses and sins. God had to initiate the process by making us alive so we could even understand any of it. So God justifies us. It's based on the finished work of Christ. It's ever settled for the believer. It's a gift. God gives it. And now he does his work in us. And that's the sanctification process. That's in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. His workmanship. Created by whom? By ourselves? No. By God. And this is the process of sanctification that we mentioned earlier. Now, I said that the best way to understand one of these, this particular term, is to look at it in conjunction with the other terms. We haven't spent a whole lot of time on glorification. Maybe do that later, and there's a whole lot more about sanctification that we'll say as we get into the latter part of the book of Galatians. Paul begins to lay down the sanctification process. Live this way. Do this. Do this. This is how you're supposed to live. And that's the process of sanctification. Those are the things the Holy Spirit uses to show us where we're right and where we're wrong. And the Holy Spirit quickens us and convicts us and we grow. You say, well, how does that process work? Most of the time, it is a gradual process. No one ever completes it. It gets completed when the glorification happens at the end. It goes on our entire life as we walk with the Lord and as we trust in him. We'll say, if you say, well, that's never happened to me, then you haven't started the process. You cannot have the Holy Spirit of God, third person of the Trinity, living in you, which is the promise of every believer, and it not make a difference in your life. And that difference could be manifested in perhaps a million ways. And every one of us is different, of course, and so it's different as people, but it's also all of there's difference in all of our, the way we think of things, our emotions, the way we respond to stuff. The Holy Spirit will be at work in all of those things. He'll work on some of us because we're angry. He'll work on others of us because we have multiple addictions or whatever. We're dependent upon things other than the Lord. He'll work on some of us because we're proud. He'll work on some of us because we're so meek. We're too meek. And he'll change us. And he changes us into his likeness. And we grow from glory to glory. Go back to Romans chapter 5 and we'll close with this. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago or last week. Therefore, having been, this is verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. If you're a believer and you don't have peace with God, you have, one, you're not a believer, you just think you are. Or two, you've got some gross misunderstandings about God's grace and about what God has done through Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that peace won't come and go, but it means generally overall, you know that when God looks at you, he sees his son. That's why we can call him Father. Say, well, I messed up and now the peace is gone. Well, go talk to him about it and get the peace back. So verses 1 and 2, wonderful verses. And then verses 3 and 4, wonderful verses back up. Verses 1 and 2, wonderful verses that talk about all the good things that God has given us, this peace and this hope. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint. Now, I'll come back to verse 5 in just a minute, but here he says in verses 3 and 4, this is the sanctification process. And we've talked about this before. This is the process where we go through things in our lives. And here the emphasis is on tribulation, which is an open, you know, big word that can mean a lot of things. Going through this tribulation, and as we go through this tribulation, God uses those things to work in our life. We are his workmanship. He's working in our lives through those things. And he goes through and gives us part of the process. Produces perseverance, and produces perseverance character, and character hope. There's a word study there, and I don't have time to go into all that, but I just want you to see the process. We have peace with God. The legalist doesn't have peace with God. And we go through these trials, and they may be disturbing and puzzling and confusing, and they may be hurtful. But God uses those things, and this is not the only passage that talks about that. God uses those things to do his good pleasure in our lives, because we're his workmanship. And he is doing this. It's not us that's doing it. He's doing it. Let me just take a sidetrack here for just a second. Who got swallowed by a big fish? Jonah? How many of you kids know who got swallowed by a big fish? Was it a whale? Okay. It's a big fish. All right. You know why he got swallowed by a big fish, folks? Because God was working in his life. Now, I don't have time to read the book of Jonah to you, but go read it. You say, well, what's the story there? God working in his life. He's God's workmanship. Go to Nineveh. I don't want to go. I'm going to get on a ship. All right, gets on a ship. What happens to the ship? Gets in a big storm. Why are we having all this trouble? It's my fault. Throw him overboard. So he's going to drown. No, he doesn't drown. God prepared a fish. And the word God prepared is throughout that book. That phrase is throughout that book. God prepared a fish. Fish swallowed him up. And down in the fish, he prays a prayer of repentance. Salvation is from the Lord. And lo and behold, what a wonderful thing. The fish vomits him out. Now, if you're in a place in your life where being vomited out by a fish is a good thing, you know you're in a bad place. And then he went to Nineveh and he did what he was supposed to do, and it apparently he was begrudging the whole time. And he went above the city because he wanted to see, this is in the story, isn't it? He went and sat above the city because he wanted to see if God was going to rain down fire or destroy it in some way. And what happened was this wonderful plant grew over him, and he was so grateful that this plant was there and it was giving him shade. And then what happened? God killed the plant. It withered. And he gets mad at God. You took my plant. And then he says, you never took my plant. send me all this way. Every difficulty, after his first disobedience, all those difficulties were his fault. Did God give up on him? And even at the end, God is teaching him, and he says, listen, you care more for that plant than you did for all of those little babies that would have been destroyed had I judged that city. Peace and hope. In verse 5, it ends in hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given us. God loves us and he's going to work in our lives and he's going to do it to the end. Folks, the legalism that Paul is trying to deal with in the Galatians should be swallowed up in peace and hope. What do you mean the legalism? We're trying to do it. We're trying to make it happen. We're trying to get God to love us. We're trying to prove that we're worthy to him. We're trying to get things from God by doing stuff. All of that is legalism. And let me tell you what happens. If you believe that about yourself, you cannot help but believe it about others. And now you become judgmental and critical of other people. And instead of spreading hope, you spread criticalness and anger and frustration and fear. And you live your life in fear of God. Oh no, I did the wrong thing. God's going to judge me. And this bad thing, even if God judges you and you get swallowed by the fish, he's still working in your life. There's no disappointment here in the Lord. There's no judgmentalism outwardly or inwardly. It's swallowed up in peace and hope. When you're tried and difficulty comes, relax in him. Say, Lord, here's a good practice. Lord, what did I do wrong to make this happen? And if he doesn't say anything, say thank you. If he says you did this, say thank you, Lord. I repent. I won't do that again. And you repent of it. And if he says nothing, then you say, I thank you that you love me and I know that you're going to be with me in this trial. I know that tribulation produces perseverance and perseverance character and character hope. And in the end, I will trust you more than I do now because I have seen you work in my life through these difficulties. That's the process of sanctification. In justification, God declares us righteous. In sanctification, he makes us righteous. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for faithful people. This has been more of a, maybe a Bible lesson than a sermon. There are so many, Lord, who are all round about us, who live lives of negativity and fear. And that fear permeates them and permeates whom they talk to. It spills out into their speech. It spills out into their attitude. Instead of spreading comfort and hope and cheer and glory in you, as Paul writes in Romans 5, exalting and glorifying you for your good words, they spread doubt and fear, confusion. We may know folks like that. So Lord, number one, prevent us from going down that road. Help us know that we're justified freely. We didn't do it. You did it. You declared us righteous, not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus Christ did. You declared our sins gone. The Old Testament says they're as far as the east from the west. They're gone. Past, present, and future. Gone. In the declaration of God. But you didn't stop there, Lord. You just didn't leave us in that place. Gave us the righteousness of your Son, and then you began the process of working that righteousness out in our life. And so we can boldly say, as Peter says, the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. Comfort us, Lord, I pray, with an awareness of your inability to fail and your inability to go back on your word. Strengthen our faith. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.